After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now in Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Please take your seats.
Good morning, Taproot. How's everybody doing? Good. Yeah, I'll give you a couple minutes to wake up. My name is Darren. I'm one of the elders here at Taproot. I want to welcome you guys. This morning we have something pretty cool. One of my friends from way back, it's probably been, 6 or 7 years?
It's been a long time.
It's been a while. Javon Washington is here guest preaching for us in Advent. Javon and I met when God was calling my family over to Rainier Valley from Ballard to help start a campus of our old church, Mars Hill. And Javon was part of that core group. I got to see him as a younger guy, not yet a father, a husband, and see him grow in his faith. I also got to see him kind of sense that at that time in the years past as God called us over to Taproot. Just mature in wisdom and humility. And just to let you guys know, one of the reasons that we wanted to invite Javon to preach is I've just seen God's grace in this man's life. I've seen just increasing growth in humility and wisdom. He's been put through the fire. We both kind of leaned on each other in this last year, which is pretty difficult for, I think, both of our families. And it's just been cool to stay connected with him. His wife, Heather, I think, is back there, and they got...
She went to go get... The daughter.
Yeah, they got.
She ain't gonna last.
They got their hands full. Yeah, yeah. Little Ryan's cute as a button, and then they got little baby on the way too. So I'm not gonna tell you too much more about Javon. He might want to tell you some himself, but wanna just introduce him, and I'm gonna let him take it from here. He's gonna pray for us and continue in our Advent series, looking at how the story of Abraham up close in Genesis 15 leads into the story of Jesus. So.
Amen. Right. Thanks, brother. I love you, man. Yeah, what Darren said is so true. God has been super gracious to, allow us to have fellowship and some friendship. And the past couple years have been crazy in all the things that God has been calling me and my family to. I have been sensing the call for pastoral ministry ever since I was a young kid and told my mom that I was going to be a church planter. That was back when church planting was not cool. And people were like, what are you talking about? Why would you just do that? And so even my mom told me that I was crazy. And so I have been following out that that calling of what I feel like the Lord has on me. And so as Darren said, we helped start a church in the south end of Seattle in Rainier Valley. Then a lot of different things, one thing led to another. I ended up going to Memphis, Tennessee. Any guys ever been to Memphis, Tennessee? Oh, two people. So y'all know what's up. All the other guys, y'all don't know yet, but Memphis will get you right. And if you don't know what that means, it means it will make you have a fun life and fun time, okay? Memphis was a great experience. I served on staff at a church called Fellowship Memphis. It was a multi-ethnic church. If you know the racial demographic of Memphis, it is pretty much split down the middle between half white and half black. We've got some Latinos and we've got Asians mixed in that as well, but the majority is black and white. And so this church that I went to was a church that they said if we can plant and start a church in the most racially charged and segregated city in America, no other city will have any excuse for not being able to do it. So I was like, yes, sir, sign me up. Went there, did a pastoral residency for about 2 years. Then I joined a staff of a Presbyterian church in that area, which I was their first African-American pastoral staff member in the history of their church. As even their church had started from these racial things that happened earlier in Memphis. And so I just have a heart for the gospel. I have a heart for Jesus. I have a heart for his church. And if you have a heart for Jesus, if you have a heart for his gospel and wanting people to know him, then you need to introduce those people to this God. And this God has this crazy plan of how he will save people. He also has this plan of when he's saving people, it's not just a mono-ethnic people. He created for himself a new people. And so you might be wondering, okay, well, why are we in Genesis chapter 15 if we are talking about Advent? I want you to look up at this slide right here and just see this. It just says Advent, the promised plan of God. Abraham, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Solomon, and Jesus. Here in this text where we find ourselves, it paints a clear arrow right to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through the whole chapter. We're going to look primarily at verses 1 through 3, but it's very important that we understand why we're in the OT, not overtime for Seahawks fans. Man, they were killing us, man. The kicker for the Seahawks should just show you God's grace. Doesn't cut us. He keeps us. Hey, man, some of y'all are like, that sounds good for us in Christ, but not for my football team. Point taken. But we got to understand this as we see this arrow, that God is up to something. God is planning something. God is birthing something. And we get to see what he is birthing today. On October 1st, 1938, Nazi Germany started to invade a small area of Czechoslovakia. And as this began to happen, loving parents, as any parent would do, started to figure out ways to try to save their children from what they knew was going to happen to maybe them, their family, or their children. So the parents started to send their children off to these other places and areas in the world. Well, there was this young broker from England named Nicholas Winton. When Nicholas Winton got a phone call from his friend, decided to go overseas from England, and see what his friend was talking about, he saw how all these Jewish children or other children of other ethnicities and these people were being treated because of their race. And when he saw this, his heart began to break. So what he did was something very dangerous. Nicholas decided to start an organization that would raise money, figure out how to pay for it, and get all these children on trains, then a boat ride over to England. This is what he would do to save these children. He was doing something that was very dangerous because he could have been killed. But Nicholas Winton didn't care. Now pause. Fast forward. Nicholas is an older man, a more wiser man, gray hairs, been through some things. Coming from that once 27-year-old young guy who's excited and fervent about saving these kids' lives. He's a little bit older now. Things have slowed down. The war is over. And his wife, at the time where it might have seemed that history had been forgotten, his wife was cleaning the attic. And as she was cleaning the attic, one day she found a piece of paper. Well, what was on this piece of paper? On this piece of paper was actually an outright shock to her. On this paper was a ledger, a list of 669 mostly Jewish children that her husband had saved in secret, so much so that she didn't even know that he had did this. And after this, Nicholas's wife set up her husband herself with another secret. She decided to let a news reporter know about what was going on and started to try and contact these families. And they invited him to come and do a live show. And they shared a story of a woman who was an adult now that said, "This man saved my life." And as he's sitting in the front row, the reporter looks and says, "If you have been impacted or saved by this man's work, then I want you to stand." And oh my goodness, everyone in the room stood. And she said, "Nicholas, I want you to turn around and look behind you and see all of these people who are adults, who were children, who you saved." And he turns around and he looks and he sees all of these kids who are now adults. 669 children who had grown up and started families on their own because of this man's labor in secret. And when asked by another reporter about these children that he saved and making an impact on them, he said, "You know what? I guess I actually am not only a father, but a grandfather and a great-grandfather." What was 669 actually became over 1,500. Because of this man's bravery and sacrifice, he became the proverbial father of these children. And the only reason why that generation that was in that very room right there was even alive to that day. Because of this man, these children know the origins of how that they are alive today. Today I ask you, beloved children of Taproot, do you know your spiritual family origins? Do you know your spiritual roots? Right now, we have a frenzy of everyone doing DNA testing to find out their ancestry. If you've done it, raise your hand. Who's all done that? Me, I don't know. Either I'm foolish or I'm wise, because I just don't feel like giving someone my DNA to set me up for something in the future is a good idea. I'm just paranoid. Just pray for me, y'all. Pray for me. Everyone wants to know where they came from. People are wanting to know their roots. And your identity helps you understand your value, your story. Even in sermon preparation, I reached out to my aunt, who she had been doing research of our family history, which could only go back to somewhere in the 1700s, because I come from a line of slaves. But on these lists of these names, these slaves, you can see who they were, because it says, and this man was sold to this man, and this man was sold to this man. So, which means without all these slaves, there would be no me. Without Nicholas Winton, there would be no 669 children who then had kids, and they had kids, and they had kids. So what does this have to do with Advent and Jesus? Well, if it's not for Abraham, who had his kid Isaac, who had his kid, who had his kid, who had his kid, who had his kid, we get no Jesus. Do you know your origins? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God of all grace, that you are a God of all wisdom and care. Thank you that you love us and that you are seeking to show us more and more of who you are and what you have done for us. God, I ask that today anything that would be unhelpful, anything that would be man-centric would be burned away by your holy fire. And that people today would be encouraged by your grace and mercy that we find here in this text. Thank you. We praise you in your name. Amen. Well, again, like I said, what does the story of Abram have to do with the story of Jesus? Absolutely everything. The names on this list in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through, if you can go through the whole piece, 1 through 21, you'll see a list of names. So where we're going to be today is going to be in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, but we'll also be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. But we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1 a little bit out as well. So I want you to keep a finger in two different places, because you're going to need to see this as it's going to go parallel back and forth to one another. And if you also want to know if this guy going to talk forever, no, I have 4 points for you this morning. The first point is Abraham's promised heir, and you'll see him up there. The second point that we have for you today is the family tree. The family tree. The third, Abraham's promised people. Abraham's promised people. And number four, our assurance of future in history past. And some of you guys are like, that doesn't make sense. I used to rap. It does. I'm going to show you, okay? Our assurance of future in history past. So as we look in Genesis chapter 15, we see this covenant with this man named Abram. Now we see that here in this text, as you heard in the reading, God is calling this man, or has called this man, Abram, out from his land that he once knew. He's from the land of Ur. He's not a worshiper of Yahweh, of God. He's married to this woman named Sarai. And God has said, hey, pick up all your stuff, move. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to do all these things in you. And Abram's like, okay, goes. Him, wife, family, they start going. But there was one issue with this promise that God made to Abram. He told him that you are going to have a son, and that your descendants will be uncountable. Well, how many of you guys, like Abram, can acknowledge in your life that sometimes when God promises you something, it causes some problems? Sometimes when God promises us something, his agenda, which is the good one for you, doesn't meet up with yours. When you think that God doesn't care about you as much as you care about yourself. Well, we got a spoiler alert for you. God is more obsessed with you than you can be in yourself. He has the best plan. And Abram and Sarai at this time, they were struggling with infertility in their marriage. They were very old. And when God first calls Abram and tells him that I'm going to promise you a son, he is around the age of 75 to 80. And his wife is 65. Now, there's something very interesting that he says in this text. He says that Abram is saying, look, man, you tell me I'm going to have a kid, but I'm looking around in my family, and all I got is this other cat, and he's, cat means person. Someone's like, what, cat? He's like, we got this other dude in my family who is going to be the one who takes over the fam. That means family. And so Abram's like, I guess this dude is going to take over. I guess he's going to be the one. I guess from, he says here in verse 3, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Great idea for you. But next verse says, and now a word came from the Lord to him. This one will not be your heir. God ever, you ever told God something and he told you something right back? Or like Job, he lets Job badmouth him the whole time and then says, okay, my turn. And Job's like, okay, let me fall back, man. Let me fall back. Here, God says, no, he will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. One from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. There's no way that you can count the stars. That's the whole point. The whole point that you can't count the stars is because that is what your descendants are going to be. There's no way that you can count the stars. In his plan, Abram and his wife, you see in Genesis chapter 16, is to for him to go and sleep with his wife's maid and then have a son. So they agree to this. I don't know what kind of stuff was going on that they agree to this. But he says, we want an heir our way. And God says, no, you're going to do it Yahweh. My way. Some of y'all got that. Some of y'all got that. You see, sometimes we want to do it y'all's way, but sometimes we understand that we need to do it Yahweh, God's way. God's way is best. You see, Abram's and Sarah's plan was for their own heir, which was Ishmael. But God's plan for an heir was Isaac, and that comes later in Genesis chapter 21. The promise of God did not come into completion for Abram and Sarah until Abram was 100 years old. That's a long time to be waiting for a promise. You see, because sometimes there's a problem in the promise. But it's only a problem when we think that we know what's going on, that when we have the best plan. Sometimes God asks us that we wait so that he can give us the best. Sometimes we'll do whatever we want to do to get what we want, not knowing that what we get is not even the fullest expression of what your heart truly wants. And we see here that God brings him a son. We don't have time to dive into these different scriptures, but God brings him a son. This is the heir. This is the Abraham's promised heir to bring him Isaac. But Isaac is a flashing arrow pointing to Jesus. Some things that are very interesting here in this text. He says here in verse 13 in Genesis 15 that the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years. How long was the nation of Israel in slavery in Egypt? 400 years. Abram said, "Hey, by the way, I know you don't have a son yet." God tells Abram, "I know you don't have a son yet, but I already know that you're going to have a son. I know the people that are going to come from your line, and I know how long they're going to be in slavery. I know how long everything's going to happen. I know how it's going to happen, and I'm telling you right up front because I love you." Saints, on this side of eternity, God has told us right up front how much he loves us by the display of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so he's pointing. God is doing this story where he's pointing. And the nation of Israel was in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. You see, but they all went there ultimately because of famine that happened in the land. Life circumstances happened. So the nation of Israel had to go to Egypt. And then they grew into these people. The Egyptians got scared, was like, "Yo, we need to like get these dudes out of here because they're going to take us over." One thing leads to another. God says, "Let my people go," raises up Moses. The people get set free by God, go into the desert after crossing through the Red Sea. And now they complain and grumble against God because they're tempted by Satan because of their circumstances and situations. It's very interesting that if you look the picture forward, when Jesus was born, do you know what he had to do, him and his family? Because circumstances, not a famine, but a king who was a child killer, sought to kill any child that could be the king of Israel. So Jesus and his family had to dip. That means go. They had to go to Egypt until it was safe. But even think about Jesus when he was in the desert and Satan tempted him to turn rocks into bread and to jump off a high, building. Do these things. Bow down to me. Give in. Talk bad about your father in heaven. And Jesus wouldn't do it. It's very interesting that Jesus is the parallel. He's the perfect Israel. He's the king of Israel. He is the ultimate Hebrew who, when was in Egypt, exited out of Egypt into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow, crazy. How long was the nation of Israel in the desert? 40 years. So we see here that God is laying out this picture of Jesus as the promised heir. And God ultimately gives Abram a sign. Romans chapter 4:11, I'm reading from the CSB version, says this. And it says, "And he, Abram, received a sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe, but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also." How were you one of these children? How were you actually a promised heir in the family of God? How would you find your roots? It's in the faithfulness of God that he gave Abram a son named Isaac. And that ultimately, Jesus came. That the sign is faith in Jesus. Looking forward to Jesus. That he would come and ransom sinners. That he would come and save his people. Jesus is Abraham's promised heir. That is how Abram can look at the sky and say, "How are my descendants going to be this much?" Because you need to look at it in two separate pieces. There's the physical aspect. There's the DNA aspect of the nation of Israel But at the same time, there is the spiritual aspect that we who may not be Jews but have been grafted into the family of God from Jesus being the heir. Because all who are in Christ are in the covenant. They're in this promise to be in a God's forever family. And one thing that I love as we go to point two, the family tree, we're going to look in Matthew verses 1 through 17, is that if you go and look in this family tree of Jesus, history, you'll see here, matters to God. We see in this list something very special. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now pause there. Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, who was the son of who? David? And who else did it say he's the son of? Abraham. Again, the correlation. Again, it says in verse 2, Abraham fathered Isaac. And if you go down this list, you see from Abram to David, and it says from David to the Babylonian exile, from the exile all the way to Christ, this list goes to. The thing that's interesting about this list is this is Jesus's genealogies. These are his roots. These are his roots on his mother's side. Again, because we understand that God was born of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this list, we see that there is murderers. We see that there is romance, stories of romance. So when we look at this genealogy, I don't want you to just look at it like it's a list of names. You have to look at it understanding that each of these people had stories. Abram and Sarah couldn't have kids. They were struggling with infertility. Some of you guys may have struggled with that or are struggling with that now. You're not just a name on the list, are you? No, you have pain. You have things that you are going through. It's just real life. Abram. You see these people in this list and just say, this is not just a list of random names. These are stories of romance, of murder. These are stories of praying to God earnestly for children. And yet, it even also mentions five women. Which in this culture, for you to mention women in a list of names for a family tree is unheard of. Which shows you that even in the genealogy or in the family of God, in the family of Jesus Christ, he invites all people. The murderer, the liar, the swindler, the one who can't stop sinning. Some of these women were prostitutes. We don't know why they were prostitutes. They could have had a financial situation, a death in the family. We don't know those things, but we do know what they did for work. But yet, God is not ashamed to affiliate himself with the least, the last, and the lost. Friend, God is not afraid to Emmanuel with you, God with you. God is not afraid for you to be in his family. You can look through this genealogy and say, wow, he's with some pretty messed up people. Some of you guys are like, yeah, we got some crazy people in my family. They're pretty weird. And then some of you guys are like, your family might be in this room being like, yeah, you're that guy. You're the weird uncle. You're the weird aunt, whatever. But God's not ashamed to make us his family. Whose family are you in? This is the family tree. This list here shows us as well the constant display of God's unfolding plan. You can look through these names and see all these different stories of everything that was going on, and God has been so gracious. It also displays the constant, faithful, and loving character of God. This list also displays the constant display of regular decisions and actions and patterns in the lives of people. Do you know that you could look back in your life and say, you know what, either I've grown or I have not grown by the decisions and the choices that you have made in your past? God is sovereign over the family tree. God uses history to show us his faithfulness. God uses this history and this list to show us his goodness and grace. And God also uses our lives to be able to step back and see, where have we came from? Where are we going? You see, for some of those patterns have been something we look back with in our lives and said, you know, I have joy about those decisions that I've made. And for some of us, we experience great regret. For others, history may remind us of a loss of a loved one or a friend. No one can escape what has been recorded, either on paper or the pain in your heart or the joy in your heart. We are all shaped by our stories, but God comes and dwells with us. Our stories, like this list here in Matthew 1, are not just names, but these are stories that God shows us, that our stories help fashion us who God has created us to be. That when we die and leave this world, others will be even reading our story, our descendants, our lines. Some of our grandkids, should Jesus not return, will be like, oh, that was great-great-grandpa Javon. History says he was losing his hair at 32. I saw the struggle that he went through. I'm reading about the transitions in his family, the pains, the trials, and I'm seeing his faithfulness to God, or I'm seeing his errors in following God. It's going to be a testament to serve those who come after us. And these lists, our family members, are testaments of God's faithful grace and opportunities for us to learn from. What of those stories of sin, grace, failures tell us about God that happened in our lives? Or maybe even, what does our sin, failures, tell us what we actually believed about God? Someone is going to look in your family tree, and they're going to be able to look at your name, your life, and they're going to be able to say, who was he? What family was he in? Were you in the family of God as an heir, according to Abraham? Because your heart has been circumcised by the Holy Spirit and you are now his. God's changed your affections, given you desire for him, and you're pursuing him. May we not just look at this list, you guys, beloved children, just to pass over it, acknowledge this as nothing but as people. Your family tree. Whose family are you in today? Point three, Abraham's promised people. This is Abraham's promised people. The genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 21, is proof that God has been faithful to keep his promise. Remember, in Genesis 15, God already had told Abram, by the way, you're going to have a son. They're going to go to a faraway land. They're going to be foreigners. They're going to be resident aliens. They're going to be in captivity for 400 years. And here we go. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 21, you see this. It's 14 generations from Abram to Jesus. We see God's faithfulness just in the fact that there is a list of names. We see God's faithfulness. Without God being faithful to bring Isaac, there would be no Jesus. And without no Jesus, we have no salvation. This has been one thing that has been making me think about a lot. This one's free. I love the covenantal love that God has for his people. I love reading these stories and seeing how one man's honor in his family was the honor for the whole family. And likewise, the sad pieces were one person's shame in the family, their sin, could get the whole family killed. We in the West, when we get old enough, like I did, I moved out of my mom's house, and you seek to forget your family to pursue your life. Friends, God's covenant community, especially even in this church, is not for you to exist for yourself, but to exist for one another. There's no such thing as a list of a genealogy that is one name deep. All lives, family, growth, joy, pain in life that you get to experience is experienced together in the corporate covenant community. Because God is building for himself a people. Be together. Love your family. Start traditions. Leave a legacy. I know I want to. I can't trace back my family because of slavery. I want my family to be able to trace the rest of the legacy that they can, so that they can know where they come from, so that they can see God's faithfulness. May we even be witnesses of God to those who don't know him from beyond the grave, amen? Genesis 15:5, God tells Abraham that his descendants would be uncountable. Here we go, another arrow. Again, as we point to the future, Revelation chapter 7. This is like one of my favorite pieces of scripture. So God takes Abram and says, look at the stars. Can you count them? False. Before he could even start counting them, he says, nope, you can't count them. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 9 says this. This is the apostle John giving this account. Again, this is the arrow from Genesis pointing future to Revelation, to the end of all things. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. John says this. And then I saw four angels standing at four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel rising up from the east who had a seal of the living God. He cried out with a loud voice to the four angels who were allowed to harm the earth and the sea, and said, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until the servants of God has been sealed on their foreheads. So here again, this is what he sees. He sees this. This is a part where I think in Revelation is wrongly divided, where they give the scriptures are inspired, but the chapter headings and the divisions are not. Okay, so just so you know that. If you read this, this is a crazy thing. John is saying, he says, I saw, and then in verse 4, he says, and then I heard the number sealed. The number sealed that he's referring to is in the ones that he had already saw. He says, and he heard the number of the 144,000, which the number 1,000 in Bible numerology means an uncounted for, you can't count it type of years. So it's a number that means infinite. It's not a label on it. You don't know when it has an end. But we know that the nation of Israel was into these 12 tribes. And it's crazy that you see 12 times 12 times 12 times 12 times 12 equals 144,000. He's saying that he heard, and then he saw these things of the whole people of God. The whole people of God doing what? Worshiping the Lamb that was slain. He says in verse 9, I looked up from what I saw and then from what I heard and said that what he heard and saw was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue. This is point 3, Abraham's promised people. Without Abram having a son, there would be no Jesus. Without Jesus being able to graft in us sinners into himself, then he could not create for in himself from his body one new people. And that one new people consists of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Again, do you know your roots? If you're not in Jesus' family, you have no future. Without Jesus being who you come from in that family line, if you are not his, then there is no future for you. But then there's good news, right? It's called the gospel good news. One of the quotes that I love from my friend Alex Early, he says, when God is making for himself a new people, God is not into hiring employees, but he's into adopting children. God's building for himself a people. God's building for himself a forever family. Who are the children of Abraham? Paul says it this way in Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Just like Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, you know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. If you are a son of Abraham or if you are in the family of God today, it is because you have faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus today? Are you a son? Are you a daughter today? Now the scripture, it says here in verse 8 in Galatians chapter 3, saw in advance that God would justify Gentiles, us, non-Jews, by faith proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying that all the nations will be blessed through you. So when God again in Genesis 15, again in Genesis 12, and then the other passages where he says, I will make your name great, Abraham. Trust me, I will give you a son. I will give you a promised land. Again, that all the nations would be blessed from you. All the other ethnicities in the world would be blessed from you. We saw that in Revelation. Those who have faith are blessed with Abraham. Has your name been written in God's ledger, in the book of life? We see here that God raised up for himself a family. And last point, our assurance of future and history past. This is where we'll end in conclusion. I want you to look in Genesis 15. And this is amazing. In verse 9, when you read it, some of you guys are probably like, what is going on with all this animal mutilation? Talking about cutting up birds and splitting things in half. This is what I want you to see as I'm ending. In verse 8, Abram asked God, how can I know that I'm going to get all of your promises? How do I know that you're going to come through on your end of the deal? God said to him, bring me 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And it says, so Abram brought all these things to him, things to God, cut them in half, and then laid the pieces opposite of each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And then look in verse 17. It says, when the sun had set, it was dark. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divide of animals. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I give you to your this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates. What's going on here? In the Near East, when you were to make a covenant, like if you're going to rent an apartment, you've got the people want you to sign a lease. They want all the people who are going to be in your house to sign their name, meaning this is a legally binding contract that if you don't fulfill your end of the bargain, then I'm out and I don't have to deliver on demand what we initially agreed upon. Does that make sense? Well, it would be nice if you're like, yeah, you know, Abram, that's what he did. He said, God, okay, I signed my name on the line. And then God signed his name on the line. This is not what happens. It says here that while Abram, in verse 12, the sun was setting and a deep sleep came over him. This dude does not step through in between these animals that are filleted open. Instead of signing a contract, in this day, you would actually act the contract. So the picture that it painted was these animals being slaughtered open as the torch, which was God, passes through them, saying, if I don't fulfill my promise to you, so it be unto me. What has happened to these animals happened to me. Well, does Abram pass through and make the same covenant? No, he doesn't. God becomes the person who is the supplier and the penalty payment. He pays the penalty. This is what Isaiah is talking about in the suffering servant. This is why Jesus, his body is being ripped apart. And if you even think, it's awesome that Jesus is crucified in between what? Two thieves. May it be upon me that if I don't fulfill your promise to you. But God did fulfill his promise to him. What God did here was a covenant. This covenant is our assurance of a future in history past. Because God made this covenant, because God walked through these things, said, so be it done unto me, that when you fail, you're in to perfectly walk upright and to have faith and to trust me, I'll pay the penalty for that. Friends, today, you don't have to pay the penalty if you're in Christ. Christ has already gone before you. The flaming torch has gone before you. And he says, you can have a future. You can have a name written down in this genealogy, in this line. Your family can look on you and say, I know my roots. Today, you can do that. Today, you can be encouraged that your assurance, what assurance do you have? Like Abram said, how do I know this is all going to work out? And God, paraphrasing, said, watch me work. And he worked, did he not? Today we're here because of a promise. Our assurance of our future in Revelation 7, a nation, tribe, and tongue of every nation, tribe, and tongue, this multitude, this mixed multitude, this multi-ethnic people of God, this one nation, as 1 Peter says, a royal nation, a holy priesthood. This is our future. And it's guaranteed, not on Abram, but on God. The blood of God is eternal to forever keep his promises because his blood speaks forever. Saved, clean, redeemed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we ask that you would be with us today. I ask, Lord God, that if those who have not been yet put in your genealogy, in your family line, God, that you would do so today, that they would make a decision today to become part of the family. God, you sent your son Jesus, and on earth, he was a carpenter. Praise God for a wonderful testament that only God, the carpenter, can build a big enough table for all of his family members. So God, I pray that you would make us family today, that we would see in Jesus, the King coming, in this Advent, that the arrival of Jesus signifies the promise of assurance, the assurance of peace, the assurance of Emmanuel, God with us. May we remember you today and remember our roots. May we find our roots in you, because a root not rooted in you has no future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.